always for your glory, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Old Testament lesson is from the book Exodus, the 13th chapter. Here's the word of God. After the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on an oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, "What does this mean?" you say to him, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb, and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.
New Testament lesson is from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning verse 13. Hear the word of God. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. This is the word of the Lord. So today we begin a new series of sermons on these conversations with Jesus that I was speaking to the children about. There are many occasions in the Gospels when people approach Jesus or end up in an interaction with him, and they are fascinating, I think. They go in unexpected directions, as this one did. This is a short conversation. Some of them are much longer, and watching Jesus, we'll have an occasion in a couple of weeks to see Jesus kind of track with someone who's trying to evade the force of the conversation, and he won't let it go, and it just can be very fascinating, and he can be transformative. And so here today we have this important conversation with his disciples, a very short, but very important conversation with Jesus' disciples about children. This is one of those moments that's a moment that's hidden in a familiar passage of the Bible that are momentous turning points in human history, in the history of the world. Mostly when these moments happen, they are presented without fanfare. Because at the time that the biblical writers were writing them down, it wasn't yet obvious how important the moment was. One such incident was the day that Paul and his companions were prevented from going to Bithynia and instead found themselves crossing out of Asia Minor and into Greece. They made that crossing, and on that day, nearly everything that you and I take for granted in our culture became possible, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Jesus Christ meets Greek reason and Greek culture, and our culture became possible. Christianity came to Europe and to the West. In this little story about Jesus, when some parents brought their children to Jesus and wanted Jesus to touch them and pray for them, is another such moment when history pivoted. Even though no one who was there could have known it at the time. We aren't told as much about this moment as we would like. The Bible says some of the children were infants. But what was the age range? We're told that the parents wanted Jesus to lay hands on the children and pray for them. What did they want that prayer to ask for from God? We're only told that they were children. What was the mix of boys and girls? We could make educated guesses at these questions based on what we know about that culture. It's likely that the children skewed young and vulnerable. It's likely that all or nearly all of them were boys, many of them firstborn. And it's likely that the parents' prayer for them was pretty basic, just a hope that they would survive childhood and continue the family line and their inheritance in Israel. The world into which this story would come a few years later had an even more limited view of children than Jesus' world did. The larger Greek and Roman world took it for granted that children were at best potentially human. What made a person human and gave a person value was the mature use of reason. And it wasn't just that children's minds weren't mature, it was that they were not yet, in that culture's view, fully human minds. And women were presumed not to have the full use of reason as well, and so didn't even have the potential to become fully valued. And that meant that most children in the Greek and Roman world lived horrific lives. Some were aborted, and often as not, that resulted in the death of the mother as well, with attendant suffering for whatever other children there were. And the practice of exposing children was normal and not unusual. In other words, children that a family could not afford or that a father simply chose not to raise were exposed, left out in the elements to die or be picked up by someone else. The ones who were rescued and raised were almost invariably slaves with horrific and short lives. And in the Greek world in particular, nearly all children, but perhaps especially boys, were treated as potential or actual sexual playthings by adult men. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Everything was not transformed in an instant. It took some time. But it is not an exaggeration to say that following up this meaning of this encounter, this conversation between Jesus and his disciples about a group of children, over the course of the next 5 centuries, Christians created childhood as a valuable period in a fully human life. Jesus said that in an important sense, children are to be a model for adult Christians. You're only completely ready for the kingdom of God when you share the uncomplicated disposition of a child. A while back, I encountered a remarkable book by a Norwegian church historian named O.M. Bach. The book is called When Children Became People, and the subtitles are always so much more clarifying, or often are, than titles, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. And Matthew tells this story with scholarly balance and caution. It's clear that everything did not immediately become perfect in the lives of children. They're not perfect yet. But Christians early on realized that children, that babies should not be killed. And a cultural norm grew up that their lives both before and after birth should be protected. Followers of Jesus not only discouraged the practice of exposing and abandoning unwanted children, but they began to take them in, and not for slavery or exploitation. Early on, Christians began to emphasize teaching children their faith. Their children's lives were important to God. And so John Chrysostom, one of the most influential of the ancient Christian teachers, said this in a sermon, "Let everything take second place to our care for our children, our bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If from the beginning we teach them to love true wisdom, they will have greater wealth and glory than riches can provide. A pattern of life is what is needed, not empty speeches. Character, not cleverness. Deeds, not words. These things will secure the kingdom and bestow God's blessing. Don't sharpen the child's tongue, but purify his soul." And so it became Christians. It became important for Christians to value and teach children. But there's something more in what Jesus says in this conversation with his disciples and others like it in the Gospels. His point is not merely that we are to value and nurture and teach children. He's saying something more than that. Jesus didn't just affirm the value of children in the eyes of the world. He held them up as examples. He's saying that children have something to teach us, that they are models for the kind of faith that he wants us adults to have. What is it about children that Jesus sees as so exemplary? Well, clearly Jesus is not saying that we should become immature, or that we should be naive, or that we should be gullible. He's asking us to be childlike, not childish. What does that mean? Well, here's my suggestion. It's obvious to every adult that God helps those who help themselves. A breathtaking number of American adults routinely tell pollsters that that sentence is in the Bible. Even though, of course, it isn't. And the Bible would never say that because it says the opposite. That God helps those who stop trying to help themselves and instead rely only on Him. But it seems intuitively obvious to us adults that the Bible should say that God helps those who help themselves. It's our default setting that we do good things. We live a good life. If we reach the required milestones in life, use a little common sense, then God rewards us. But if that were true, there would be no reason for Jesus to have died and risen again. All he had to do was give us a little pep talk, a locker room speech, a little moral encouragement, and maybe a leg up. It's obvious, common sense, that you can save yourself by earning God's blessing. And if that's true, then there's no need for the cross of Christ. But the message of the gospel is that the kingdom of God can't be earned. It can't be achieved. It cannot be won. Participation in the kingdom of God can only be received as a gift of God's grace. And the life experience of children has a unique advantage for understanding this. Up to a certain age, at least, it's clear to them that they have nothing that God needs, and that everything that they receive comes to them from outside themselves, mostly because someone gave it to them. And so the child's apparent weakness, Jesus says, is actually her strength, because she knows she has nothing to give and nothing to prove. All she can do is receive the gift God has for her by the grace of His Son. And the truth is, that's all any of us can do. Thanks be to God. Which we have received from generation to generation in the words of the Apostles' Creed.